Certainly making it warm, even with the air conditioning doing all it can do. It's a hot afternoon in West Central Georgia, that's for sure. But we're glad that you're here. This is not just a celebration service. This is a vitally important service in the unfolding of this camp meeting. And we want, once again, that there would be great singing. We want that the presence of the Lord would be honored in a beautiful way in our midst, that Jesus would be lifted up, and that this might even be a service in which someone might experience Christ in a new and wonderful way in their lives. And so this is part of camp meeting. It's not just something we've added on that's apart from the camp. And we're praying that it's going to be a very meaningful hour and 15 minutes, hour and a half, 2 hours, whatever it turns out to be. But just delighted that you're here. We know that a lot of the folks are still busy over getting the dining hall set up for the reception. We hope they'll be able to finish quickly and come and join us, and we'll even end up with a house full. Well, it wouldn't be camp meeting without singing, and we're so blessed to have the DeBells. They're going to begin, and then Brother Lee's going to come to pray, and then we'll go right into the program that's been planned for you today.
Well, if that's any indication, we're off to a good start. And I add my greetings to what Brother Doug has already said. What a spectacular time and event we have here this afternoon. And I just want to repeat that it is part of the stream of camp meeting. It's not an extra. And so if you're here and to celebrate, that's good too. We want to welcome you to do that, but we welcome you to stay as well. So I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I was reminded again today of how little authority a Yankee has in this part of the country. And I'm not being funny now. This is serious. I announced in the service this morning that you cut your fellowship short in the dining hall, that we like to sit in there and have an extra cup of tea or coffee, but we needed to get cleared out today so that we could get the tables prepared for our reception. I was just so excited. Everybody in the tabernacle act like they understood that. But Terry McCants reminded me that he should have made that announcement, and maybe we would have cleared it out a little quicker. You did. And then he reminded me, too, of how much authority I had in my home. When I turned around, my wife wasn't even following me. So I'm eager for this moment. I love history, and I'm not going to take long, Doug. I love history. It's one of my passions. It was one of my majors in school, and I really like history. And I like to grab from the past. If you would look at my profile of my personality, and I'm not big on those things, but if you'd look at my profile, I'm one that likes to study what's gone on in the past, take that, improve on it, and bring it to the future and the present. I think that's pretty smart. That is good. If you take the bad stuff and repeat it, that's not so good. I like to think of it as past as prologue. If we take the good part of it, if we take the bad part, of course, that's not good. There's a little verse in Deuteronomy that probably is not altogether relevant, but it struck me. It's, remember the days of old. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he'll tell you about it. Ask the elders and they'll tell you about it. We're going to hear and we're going to celebrate the benefits that have been brought to this day by this camp meeting. But there's something beyond that. We want to celebrate too the future that you and I are building right here, right now, that someday is going to be a benefit or a legacy to somebody else. We'll soon celebrate the 85th, and then the 90th, and then 95th, and the 100th. And we'll remember those stories, but we'll add to those our stories. It's my prayer that we would be found as faithful with our stories as they've been with their stories. Someday their stories will be our stories. Let's build it. Hmm. One of those legacies is prayer. I've been reminded. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we are grateful for Taylor County Camp and all the benefits that we hear today have because of all that has gone on before. We sing the song about folk after us finding us faithful. And truly, we have the trail blazed, the buildings built, the spiritual groundwork laid, holy ground here because of those who've gone before us. Lord, help us maintain that. Not only maintain it, but build on it. And I pray your added blessing on this service today. May we reach into the past and hear about our beginnings and use those as a springboard to today and to the future to be all that God wants Taylor County Camp Meeting to be. I pray it in the name of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Lee. As you know, the camp meeting began back in 1939, and the Reverend M.J. Wood served as president of camp for 40 years. He was followed by Dr. Donald Rawlings for a period of about 10 years, and then I had the joy of serving for 25 years. If I add that up, I think that gets us up to around 75. In the last 5 years or so, Brother Lee has served us. Somehow or other, if math is anywhere close to right, it'll all total up to about 80 years. It's been a wonderful, wonderful privilege to have been a part of this camp meeting since the day back in 1953 when my mom first brought me here as an 11-year-old lad. My little sister was 8. We were here, of course, because of the influence of the Reverend M.J. Wood, who was our pastor down in Alma. It started a chain of events in my life that I never dreamed would happen. In fact, I never forget the day that Brother Wood, that wise man that could see what I could not see, could see so much farther than I could see, that day that Brother Wood said to me, "Doug, the day will come when you'll have opportunity to teach and preach and share the good news of Christ in many nations of the world." And to myself, I whispered, "Not a chance." I dare not say it to Brother Wood because I would have been in big trouble. But I said it to Doug. But God had other plans. And so much of the unfolding of the story of what changed my life and eventually led me into ministry in a cross-cultural context that has given me the opportunity to share the good news of our Lord Jesus now in 128 nations was that man M.J. Wood and this camp meeting we call Taylor County Camp. And so this is not just a service for me to MC. This is very personal and deeply meaningful. And I said to Winnie, I would not cry and I would not lose control of my emotions and I would try to just be a very straight-laced, straightforward MC. Well, I'm about to lose it already. But grateful for what God has done. The first president of the camp, Brother Wood, was joined with the vice president, Mr. Franklin Foy. That's the grandfather of our own Harriet Bridges. The secretary was a Mrs. V.P. Foles, the wife of the high school principal in Taylor County, and the treasurer was Mr. Clarence Newton. It's interesting when you look down the list of people who made up the original board of trustees, and I'll not call all the names, that also on that list was a Mrs. Ruth Neisler. It might interest you to know that in 1939, on the original board of trustees of this camp, there were two women. I think we were just a little ahead of our time. Ladies, you should thank God for that, because the truth is, all of you have been running this camp ever since. And without you, we would have been in big trouble, to say the least. There is here today a few individuals who have been a part of this camp from day one. They're old enough to remember when it started. And we're going to begin by hearing a few reflections from them before we have some tributes to Brother Wood and to Don and Jean, and to Mrs. Wood, Brother Wood, Ms. Wood, to Don and Jean and others. And it seems to me the place to start would be with the one who's the oldest one in the tabernacle. And that's Brother Franklin McCants. You know, he's 99, but he's working hard to get to 100. It's just a few months away. And I'm going to ask if the family here will assist Brother Franklin to bring him over here to the middle. Terry, there are two microphones right down below there. If you'll get one to him and you come with him. And I just want Brother Franklin, just out of his heart, to share with us for a few minutes. First of all, it's very difficult to put a time limit on a man who's 99. Because when he starts repeating stories of a period of 99 plus years, he could go for several weeks, you know, not just for a few minutes. Secondly, for a young whippersnapper like Doug, who's only 77, who am I to tell a man who's 99 what to do? But I've asked him to keep it short and sweet, but at the same time, tell us a little bit about some things that happened back there in the very beginning, maybe even before the camp was birthed, that might have contributed to it, as he remembers the story and as others have told him the story. Brother Franklin, it's your time. We want to hear from you. I think we can now.
Okay. How about this? Okay. Well, proceeding before the tabernacle was here, we had a tent for the first meeting here, Brother Wood and Brother Andrews from Macon, Georgia, was a pastor over there. And they put up a tent, and we had our first meeting before the tabernacle was built. But the ground to this tabernacle was old Miss Nassel, lived right up the road here. She gave 9 acres here, so long as camp meeting lasted. If it closed down, it went back to the original family. So that's the reason we had to redo it on kind of taxes. The Internal Revenue would not accept donations because they said it could go back to the original owner. So we had to go back and rehash that, and we actually bought the land then from the NASA family. Yeah. And then the next year, we started building this tabernacle. The Gerald family, the Pede, McCants, Nicelers, and mostly, as I remember, was all that donated it. And my wife's dad had a team of oxen, and they pulled the logs out, carried them over to another Pede, and he saw the lumber. And it was real crude in those old days that after the lumber got built, Mr. Allgood was a builder, and he come down and sort of got us started. And I remember old Uncle Frank Foy, his granddaughter is here today. And my wife's dad and several more men. You see these trusses up here? We didn't know when to stop building lumber on them. It was thick. We had to get a homemade rig to put up one end. Then come over here and put up the other end. And then somebody got up there and straightened the thing out. And then we got building boards to it. So it took us several months. Then we put sawdust on the ground. It was not cement like it is now, just plain old sawdust. And after it got built, we didn't have no buildings here, no cafeteria, no nothing. But Nell Lancaster, she had a little deal right out there with made with slabs, with a little kerosene stove, and she'd fix a hot dog, a hamburger, and we'd go out there and sit on the stump and eat dinner. We didn't have a cafeteria back then. So anyhow, we had a great time in building this old tabernacle. So I remember Marvin Weiss' brother and Frank Boiler, us young boys had to get up on the top and build all the, nail the boards down. And somebody would hand them up to us. Everything was a handsaw. It wasn't no electric saw. And the axes and what have you. And, well, we enjoyed it. And after then, the Lord, I was saved at 17 years old. And Lord has blessed me so wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. He gave me a Christian family. Two fine Christian sons and two wonderful daughter-in-laws. And you'll have to count the grandchildren. I can't keep you up there. But life has been good. But I told the preacher a while ago, his sermon hit me right between the eyes this morning. I've had my valleys. I've had my ups and I had my downs. But he'd been with me every step of the way. But down through the years, we've had some of the most wonderful preachers that God had ever put on this earth. Hadn't been big known preachers, but just simple one that's told the truth. I was fortunate to be born in a Christian home. And I would challenge the young people. There ain't a better place to get saved than the camp meeting. There's a lot of people, churches today, not preaching the gospel like it ought to be. But God can be with us. And then most of you know my wife. She's been my right hand all through our marriage. Old Brother Wood married us. Mm-hmm. Way back in 1943. Mm-hmm. And she just passed away this last month. This last year, brother. And I told Doug the other day, if you allow me to tell this and I'll be through. We were raised, and both of us are raised in a Christian home. And my dad's farm and her dad's farm was land that's about joining. And they asked me how we got together and got married. I said, well, tell you the truth, we went to the same church and didn't no spark fly. But we had a big old store come to Butler called the Maxwell 10 Cent Store. And I said, I went to town on Saturday evening and bunnies were working at the store. And I was going there to get me a big old Baby Ruth candy bar. It was about Yep. It was about a foot long, you know, back in them days for a nickel.
For a nickel. And,
but anyhow, I said, that had a pretty little old girl standing in that door. And I've been looking over that child, that girl. And time went on, and we got to going together. Finally, Brother Wood married us. And we raised our family. And I says, Doug, I think I might have broke a record. He said, what is that? I said, well, the Lord give me the prettiest little old girl in Georgia, and he gave me $1 million girl out of a 10-cent store. Anybody breaks that, it's all right.
Okay. Let me have 1 minute.
Okay.
I'd just like to say I'm a relative newcomer. I haven't been here for 72 years. But I just want to tell you what this camp means to me right quick. And, you know, my brother and I, Richie and Bobby and some of the other boys, we used to have to clean out a cistern back here behind the well house. It was about 10 feet by 10 feet by 8 feet deep. We were pumping water from Lake Mary over here for water at that time. And we would have to get out in there and clean all the dead possums out. And you remember, don't you, Bobby? Yeah. All the algae and everything was in there. We had to clean it out. Be filthy and nasty and come up out of there. And here comes Brother Wood walking down through the campground. I said, oh, no. Because you see, Brother Wood could see right through you. He didn't have to ask you anything. He could see through you. And the best thing, memory of Brother Wood to me, is he'd walk up to me, no matter how nasty I was, he put me in a bear hug. He said, boy, you know I love you. Yes, sir, Brother Wood, I know that. How is it with your soul? That was the second question. How is it with your soul? You had to be right a lie one, I'm telling you. But I was thinking of Ephesians 6, when you think of Brother Wood. See, this camp meeting means a lot to us now. But back in those days, we were raised Congregational Methodist, and it was in the Congregational Methodist Church was in its infancy. We didn't know, my parents didn't know a lot about the office of the Holy Spirit. We knew about salvation. But see, we didn't know a whole lot about the Holy Spirit. Brother Wood brought that to us from Alma, Georgia. We would not be here. My family wouldn't be here, I don't believe, if it hadn't been for Brother Wood. And when Ephesians 6 talks about putting on the whole armor of God, you see it talks about the helmet of salvation. And that's wonderful. That's great, young people. You got to be saved. That's the first step. But the offensive weapon in all that armor is the sword of the Spirit. And if you don't have that, you know, the shield and all the rest of it, the breastplate, doesn't do you a lot of good because you're always on defense. We got to be on offense. The sword of the Spirit. Brother Wood brought that to us in Taylor County. For that, I'll be forever grateful.
Thank you, Terry. Thank you, Franklin. There was another young fellow back there. Now, he was just a little bit younger, maybe 10 years younger, because if I got it down right, if I got it figured right, Brother Lester Pede is nearing the 90 mark, but I think probably upper end of 80s. And he's sitting there with his nephew, Bobby, and I want them to come, and Brother Lester is going to share with us some thoughts and reflections from back in those early days of the camp meeting.
Working? Oh, yeah. I hear it now. Oh, I got my notes right here. If I can find them. Well, there they are. I got them somewhere. Okay. Young people, there was a hanging that took place down at the boys' dorm back when I was young. I see your face. I see your eyes popping. But me and Terry McCants was the one that got hung. They had a boys' dorm down there, and it didn't have rooms in it. It had posts sticking up, and it had nails in it where you'd hang your towels and stuff. But the bigger boys, we were small. Richard was above us a little bit, so he didn't get hung, I don't believe. But they would hang us by our belt buckles up on the post, and they would come get us down when they wanted to. But that's how the hanging took place. But another thing, I want to tell the tale of the bell. You remember that, Doug? The tale of the bell. Well, somebody, I think Uncle Moody had a pickup out here, and he had a fishing pole in it. Had plenty of fishing line. And so somebody, and they may be in here, I don't know, the one that did that. Just raise your hand if you are. But I don't see any hands going up. But they come over here, and there's a bell house over here, not this bell, but another one. And they tie that fishing line to the bell, and they run it back through the trees back over toward the boys' dorm. And during the night, they would ring that bell just real softly. Doug, did you come see about it?
That was before my day.
Before his day. See, there, I was...
That's Don Rawlings' day.
It was, Brother Doug. I mean, Brother Don, he had to come check it out. But they'd shine a flashlight up there, and they'd look at the bell, and they couldn't see anything, and it would just... Dung, dung. And so, I don't know how they ever figured out what was going on. I was real quiet. I didn't do it. But the next day, somebody got up there with a fishing pole or something other than felt a little old line up there. But that was pretty cool. I thought it was anyway. And then we had the fireworks over the girls' dorm. Now, back then, we had slingshots with those old big cords on it, you know, made some big slingshots. And we had cherry bombs, not like what y'all know around here. They like about a quarter of a stick of dynamite. They really banged. And we would shoot them from the boys' dorm over the girls' dorm. And Ms. Wood would be the first one to come out. She would come down. And she'd come in and she said, "Boys, I don't know what's going on or who did it, but I know y'all did it." And she was right. But maybe she made two trips. And the last trip she made, she said, "Listen, I'm not coming back. The next time Merle is coming." Now Merle was Brother Wood. He didn't want Brother Wood to come. He was a loving man, but he was Jess. But anyhow, I'm not gonna take up any more time. But in camp meetings when I got saved, and I don't know where we'd be if it wasn't for camp meeting and the pastors, and I think of Jimmy Lentz and all the different ones that was here, Brother Lohman. We just brought up in camp meeting, and I just praise the Lord for the camp.
Can you hear me? Franklin stole a lot of my thunder when his talk, but I want to go a little further back really. In the 1800s, the Union Church, about 3 miles back this way, side of it is a hayfield now. But back in the 1800s, there was a campground there. It was old Methodist camp. It was governed by the Methodist Conference. And it... I don't know how many years and all it went on. All I'm telling you now is what my daddy told me. It's far below my days. But the Methodist Conference decided that it was taking interest from the churches, and they decided to close the campground. The conference, I don't know how big a territory that covered, but they closed the campground. My granddaddy was a preacher, and he was hurt mighty bad, and a lot of the local people was hurt by the campground being closed. And he, for several years after that, they had volunteers. Granddaddy and several others would come there and preach during the campground. That was it was a spring over there. I've been to it, and they would come in the buggies and wagons, and they'd camp out there and have camp meeting. But the conference voted to close it, and Granddaddy and they couldn't keep it going without the backing of the conference. I'm going to fast forward now to the 30s, early 30s, when Brother Wood came to Taylor County. I don't know how he found Taylor County, but he was not a native of Taylor County, but he found Taylor County. And he began Old Bethel Church was just a one-room church. And we had didn't have electricity. We had preaching. We had Sunday school every Sunday and preaching once a month. Every second Sunday, a preacher would come from Thomaston and preach. And Brother Wood started a Bible study for young people and young adults and so forth on Sunday night. Every Sunday night, he met with them. And it spread. It growed. Covered a good bit of the county. And Franklin and Marvin and that age, they were, most of them was older than I do remember part of it. But during that time, the Lord called Brother Wood to build a campground. And the backing of that youth meeting, and then he went to visiting in the county, and a lot of the older people that remembered the old camp, they fell right in line with it. They got a lot of backing from their knowledge, and particularly my daddy. He was remembered granddaddy in the old campground, and he fell in line to build the campground. Brother Wood went around to the community, and people donated trees, and they cut them down and cut the trees down. And particularly my Aunt Sally Foy, her place is right next to where Bethel Church is now. But Brother Wood was on the porch with her, and she said, "See those trees over there? A beautiful grove of pine, new, virgin pine trees." She said, "I want them to go for the camp." Excuse me. So they got them cut down. You got to realize back then when they didn't have a chainsaw, it was old cross-cut saw and an axe. They got the trees cut down. Daddy had a yoke of oxen. They named Henry and Wiley. I remember them. But Daddy took the oxen and pulled those logs out of the woods where they could load them on a truck with the oxen. Brother Wood was checking on what was going on. He came over to where Daddy was working, and they had the oxen hooked to a big log, and they grunted and strained. And Brother Wood said, "Brother Pete, I don't believe they're going to pull that one." And Daddy said, "Yeah." Said, "Old Henry hadn't got on his knees yet." And so he called on them again, and they pulled the log out. Brother Wood decided that would preach, and he used that as an example a good bit. When you get on your knees, things do move. But after that, the logs was hauled, and I can't figure out yet how they loaded them on trucks. But anyway, also down 208 here, where you see the lake on the left and the tumbling dam, there was a grist mill there, and a gin and a sawmill. And Mr. O'Nice was running the sawmill, and a lot of the timber logs was carried down there. And Mr. Earl sawed a lot of the logs that were brought back in. And the Nicelers had a lot of interest in the early making of the camp. And then I don't know who designed it and who built it and all that, but I know Franklin and Daddy and a lot of those old ones. Most all the work and all the timber was given. The work was volunteer. And I know the Franklin said they had trouble with the trusses. And Brother Luce went to Bluebird and had them make these posts. I don't think it was originally designed to have posts in it, but in order to keep the structure up, Mr. Lewis had these posts made, supports, and put in here to hold it up. So a lot of people had a lot to do. After that, Franklin told about the little cafe place outside there, Miss Nell Langster. And many years after that, Ms. Nell Langster was a dietitian, cook, and the whole thing to run the kitchen. And we got to this point. But I think in my own life, the up and downs, I was saved at a very early age. But through the high school and through years, I sort of up and down. But I always thought if I could just make it to the camp meeting. This altar has a very special place in my life, and I was thankful for the camp meeting. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Lester. Thank you. Thank you, Bobby. According to the Taylor County News and Butler Herald, published sometime in 1940, I can read directly from it if I dare, but that would take too much time. But it tells very clearly about the closing of the old camp meeting in 1895, and the fact that there were people in this county that for 45 years had prayed for a camp meeting. And then M.J. Wood came to town, and he had a vision for a camp meeting, and the local folks were willing to work and give and invest and spend some time on their knees, as the oxen did, and the camp meeting was born. And what a wonderful story has unfolded since then. It was also recorded the following year by one of the first evangelists, as he was writing in a newspaper down in his hometown, and he said, Reverend M.J. Wood and the people of Taylor County had prayed for years for a camp meeting. They were so confident that it was God's plan that on the very first night there was a great crowd and God came down. Praise his dear name. There are no finer people on the earth than those in Taylor County. They have the fire and the glory. They know how to pray, how to trust God, and when they pray, things come to pass. Souls were saved, people were sanctified, filled with the Spirit, a number of sick folks were prayed for, and God healed them. The attendance was wonderful, and it was in October. The first camp, this paper says, was in October, not in July, and it was so cold, folks were about to freeze, and they had to bring two large coal heaters in to make it comfortable at camp meeting time in October in Taylor County for the first encampment, according to the local paper. Okay, I mentioned earlier that the first vice president of the camp was a Mr. Foy, and I'd like for the granddaughter Harriet, if she would, to come and say just a word or two. As I knew, you can't put a limit on Franklin and Lester, and they went over my stop signs, and they said, what does Doug know to tell us to stop? So they aren't you glad they told their stories? Well, wonderful. So, Harriet, you want to stand there with the mic, or you want to come up here? It's entirely up to you.
Well, I don't remember all the things that they do because I'm not this old.
You say you're not as old as I am? I thought you told me you came here as a baby.
I did.
All right, go ahead.
Well, all I remember is that I've come here just about every year except for the 2 years that we were in Germany when Joe was in service. And it was the favorite time of the year. I have my good friends, and they're still here, and their mother, and it's such a blessing to be able to come back every year. If you have never received a blessing, then you better open your heart.
Yes.
Because this is the place that God works.
Yes,
it is. Prayers are answered. People have been saved physically, mentally, spiritually.
Yes.
And there's one thing about it. If you don't take it from here with you and bringing it back every year to be renewed, you've missed the link. And it has a hard time to be replaced. So try every year to make it back and keep those links moving through the years.
Yes.
Make all the connections. Bring your children. Bring your wife. Bring your grandchildren.
Yes.
James and I were both only children. And we have all but one grandchild here. And he's in service and going to England, so it was a little impossible.
Yes, yes.
But we are so thankful. It isn't a place that you leave. Mm. Because when you leave, you take up meeting in your heart.
Yes.
You take all that you've learned, the praises that have been brought back from our missionaries that I grew up with and have served, yes, and places that we have not had the opportunity to go, but got letters from, and when they would come back every year, we'd give reports, and we'd give our support,
yes,
because of the need to send God's word around the world.
Amen.
And we were so blessed as a camp meeting to have so many people to go so many places,
yes,
to come back and tell us the stories. And I hope she's going to be up here and tell all of that. But I'm telling you, if you've never been on your knees and you've never prayed and you never had the people at camp meeting pray for you and you've got a problem, this is the place to be. If you don't have a problem, it's the place to be, because we're all going to face those times.
Yes, sooner or later.
And God is good.
Amen.
He's blessed us. Mark and Eddie are here. James is here. And they've been here all their lives. James came. I think he visited before we got married. And he's been here ever since we've got married. There are only 2 years that I haven't been to here that I know of. And that was when we were in Germany serving. So, Betsy, we've had a lot of good times, haven't we? And we go a long time back.
Yeah.
But I want to tell you what. This is holy ground. It is blessed. And if you've got a problem, here's a place to bring it and leave it. And it's going to be taken care of. God loves us.
Good. That's good. We love Jim and Harriet and their two sons and all of the family, and appreciate their faithfulness, and of course the faithfulness of Harriet's family before her, and then the grandparents that have all been such an important part of the camp. It was a great revival that came to Taylor County back there that gave birth to this camp. That revival was in large part because of the prayers of the local people and because of the faithfulness of Brother Wood. And there were a number of people that have been a part of the camp through the years that were saved during that time of the great revival in Taylor County. One of those was the mother of Margaret Tant Reeves. Where are you, Margaret? Miss Wobedine was saved during that time and became a part of the camp right from the beginning. And I've asked Margaret to come and give a few reflections on the camp. She was here, I know, as a child, And I certainly remember her being here as a teenager when I came, one of the problem teenagers, to say the least. But somehow, in spite of the fact she was one of the problems, God transformed her life, and she's played such a vital role in this community and in this camp and in the local church through the years. So, Margaret, share with us a few thoughts.
You know, I did grow up with Doug Carter at this campground. I did tell him I would not tell too much, but I do have something I'm going to tell. I'm going to be careful, Doug. This was before Winnie came along, so y'all don't have to worry about it. One year, Don and Jean Rollins came to the camp, and they brought some girls from Tennessee.
Oh, no, don't go there.
Doug. Doug Carter and Willis Wood went deaf, dumb, and blind. So we will not go any farther. But I do want to say to the young people, you never know who you're going to meet at camp meeting. That same year, some other girls came with Bevan. And they sang, and they were young, they were all in the young group, young people's meeting. And my daughter went to Asbury, and she brought a young man home. But before they came to the house, I called his mother and said, "Look, I'd be glad to have Ron, you know, come to the house, and he's going to stay with me, and Kathy's going to stay with the grandmother, and la la la." And she said, "Margaret, I went to Taylor County one year." And I said, "Really? When?" She said, "I don't know who preached. I don't know what year it is. It was, all I remember was there was some girls from Tennessee there." So that girl came here. She remembered the Tennessee girls too. And she ended up being my daughter's mother-in-law. So we're grandmothers together. So you just don't know in God's world who you're going to meet and what you're going to meet. But anyway, I'm supposed to talk about the WGM prayer band. That was started here. Well, no, it wasn't started here. The state president used to come to this campground. Her name was Annie Grace Clark. And out of this campground, several prayer bands were started. One was started in Reynolds that my mother was a member of. Blanche Brunson, y'all may have remembered her. She was a treasurer of this. She was a state treasurer. Miss Carter, Doug's mother, started a prayer band, I think I'm right, in Alma. Is that correct? Yeah. So it just went out from this campground, that lady attending, the president being here, the different prayer bands for the WGM. I'm also supposed to talk about Nell Lancaster, and I think everybody's already told everything. Nell was a dietitian at the campground, and there was the only thing we had close to a hotel was right over here, and it was Newton Hall. Now, I know some of y'all don't appreciate Newton Hall, but I loved Newton Hall, and I'm going to tell you in a minute why. And it was our hotel. But on that hotel was a porch-type thing, and that was where the dining hall was. And Nell served meals in that dining hall, and at one time the kitchen was a dirt floor. She did it from the beginning. Yes, there's Newton Hall. Isn't it beautiful? She did it from the beginning until I think we figured the end of the 50s or the beginning of the 60s is how long she served. And it was family style. And the young people waited on the tables. And if you were good, you got tipped. Marcia Wood used to make all kinds of tips. Margaret Tant made none. But I'm just telling you, she made a lot of tips. They would buy their clothes for school and that kind of thing. So the camp was very fortunate, though, to have somebody like Nell. You heard them talk about how she cooked the hot dogs and the hamburgers and all when they were building the camp. So I don't know how she got involved, but she did. Now, I love the smell of Newton Hall. And I know that it had a very unique smell. It smelled like dust and mold and dead bugs. But it also smelled like camp meeting. It smelled like camp meeting. And when I was there, and Miss Carter kept all the young people, Doug's mother, who was an angel, one of the sweetest ladies you will ever know, she kept all the young people, young girls, I think from 13 or 12 down. And I know you could stay as young as 6 years old because Nancy Newton did. And we would sleep on a porch, but every night she taught us scriptures and she taught us to pray. That was our devotion at night. And I remember that so well and the things that she planted in our heart. And then one day, somebody preached on sanctification. We did not understand one word they said. So she and Jean Rollins held a little seminar in the afternoon just for us. And they explained all about sanctification. Now, I don't remember one word they said. I don't even know that I understood. But years later, when I knelt at an altar and gave my heart to God to receive the Holy Spirit and to receive that, those seeds were planted. And they came back to me. And that happened in Newton Hall. So that's why I love Newton Hall so. I cried 2 times about this campground. I came around. When you're in Butler, you'll just come by here every now and then to look at it. They had filled it in, and it was going to be air-conditioned, and it wasn't the tabernacle anymore, and I cried all the way to Butler. The first service in here, I thanked Jesus for the air-conditioning, and I got over it, and I did cry when they tore down Newton Hall. But 2 things I remember, and Doug will probably be, and Marcia and a few, be the only ones who will remember this. But I remember hearing Liz Oliver pray. Oh, my goodness, if I could hear her pray again. And then there was little Horace, and little Horace was a little special needs child. And Brother Wood always had testimony time. And little Horace, about midway testimony, you'd see his face turn red, and God had got a hold of his heart. And he'd stand up and say, Brother Wood, we're going to mow the devil down. We're going to mow the devil down. This camp meeting has stood to mow the devil down.
Thank you, Margaret. Margaret's been a dear, dear friend to Winnie and me across so many years, and appreciate your sharing. You've heard the name McCants, you've heard the name Pede, you've heard the name Neisler. Wouldn't be a camp meeting without those names being mentioned. You've heard the name Woods, you've heard Rawlings, you've heard a lot of names that are special, families that are special. But there's another family among many that were part of this camp from the very beginning and played a vital role with their prayers, with their finances, with their volunteer service, and that was the Luce family from over in Fort Valley, Georgia. And I contacted most of the members of the family that I remember and asked them about being here today, and they decided that the spokesperson for the family would be George Luce's daughter, Helen Ray. And she sent to me a letter. Oftentimes you'll receive letters on occasions like this, and you'll read them and say, well, they're nice, but are they really worthy of being read, taking the time to read them, especially when the program's already full? I think this one's worth being read. I want you to hear it because it reflects, I think, the heart of Grandfather Luce, Mother Luce, and then Joe and Buddy and George, and then all the extended family. I want you to hear it. Helen Ray writes, how wonderful to be celebrating your 80th anniversary. Sometimes in the activities and plans of everyday life, we forget to look back and celebrate God's faithfulness. But this kind of celebration gives you at Taylor County the opportunity to do that. I remember going to Taylor County camp as a nearly 6-year-old child in 1953. My parents, George and Willowise Luce, had just returned from a 5-year term of service with World Gospel Mission in Burundi, Africa. Our mom had made African dresses for my little sister Sarah Louise and me, and we sang together, wearing our African costumes, It Is No Secret What God Can Do. We sang in Kirundi on that great big stage in front of about 1 million people. At least that's the way it seemed to us on that occasion. I have wonderful memories of staying with my grandmother, Helen Luce, in her little cabin before I was old enough to stay in the dorm with the big kids. And I have memories of my cousin Marilyn and me staying with Nell Lancaster in the old hotel. Needless to say, both of those saintly ladies had a profound impact on my life over the years. When I was finally old enough to stay in the dorm, I thought I had really arrived. Getting to know all those big kids was a joy. Some of them remain my best friends until today. The children and youth programs there at Taylor County were a very important part of what I enjoyed. And activities like sword drills and Bible verse memorization were an important part of the spiritual foundation and formation of my life. When I was I'll skip a couple of paragraphs just for sake of time. I love the services in the tabernacle, especially the singing with Johnny Miller at the organ. Most important in my memory were the sweet sessions at the altar when the Lord was speaking to me about my life and letting Him control my life completely. And there are so many memories of people like Brother and Mrs. Wood, Johnny and Peggy Miller, Don and Gene Rollins. That list could go on and on and on. God gave my grandfather, Lawrence Luce, and all three of his sons, George, Buddy, and Joe, a special love for Taylor County Camp. They all served on the Board of Trustees, and they committed their time and resources to help the camp grow through the years. More importantly, they believed and lived the message of Taylor County, that God could do a deep cleansing work of holy love in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, that would change their lives, equipping and empowering them to walk faithfully with Christ. I often visualize the work of God in a place like Taylor County as the dropping of a stone in a lake. Immediately there are ripples that begin spreading out from that stone. The ripples continue and they continue and they continue until they finally reach the other shore. When I think of every person whose life has been changed at Taylor County as a stone dropped in a lake, and then begin to think about the impact of each one for the cause of Christ, it's easy to see that the rippling influence of Taylor County Camp will never be fully known this side of eternity. Only when we are gathered to His glorious presence will be able to know all those who are there in heaven because of the faithful ministry of Taylor County over these 80 years. As Taylor County celebrates 80 wonderful, grace-filled years, the Luce family joins you in praising God for His sustaining power and love. We thank God for the message of heart holiness that has been so clearly and steadfastly proclaimed and taught from the pulpit there. We thank God for the countless lives who have been changed and who have gone on to share the message of full salvation with others in so many life-changing ways. May God continue to bless you with His love and grace and give you more souls for His great kingdom. Praising Jesus with you, Helen Ray Luce Stumbo. The name M.J. Wood has been mentioned often. We don't mention Mrs. Wood nearly often enough because she was right there always, right at his side. She was like a second mom to so many of us, of course. We have all of the Wood children with us who are still on this planet. Some of them are already on the other side of the river celebrating with the Lord. Myrene, the oldest daughter, has passed away. Carol, about 3 years ago now, I think, Brother Vance, Carol went home to be with Jesus. But Brother Vance, Dr. Vance Mathis, wonderful life of ministry, chaplain in the military, Methodist pastor, district superintendent, assistant to the bishop, filled all kind of important roles, and could make those make a keyboard really talk to you. You know, just an amazing man. And Carol has gone on to heaven. We're glad that Vance can be here. The next in line after Carol, I believe, was Marcia. And Marcia and Wayne have been so faithful in this camp, probably as loyal and faithful as any member of the Wood family. And we appreciate that so much. And that would have been the third in line. And then after three girls came a series of three boys. And there was Willis. Willis has gone on now. Freddie Ann, his A widow was a big part of our camp. And then along came Lawrence. Lawrence was my boyhood best friend. We're just about the same age, just kind of days apart. And came here together to camp meeting. And I'll say more about that in just a moment. Because Lawrence today, Dr. Wood, is going to be a spokesperson for the family. And then along there somewhere came Alan. Three boys in a row. And I was kind of in the middle of those three boys. And then after three girls, three boys, a few years of wait, and then God decided He'd give the Wood family a bonus baby, and along came Joy. So Joy and Roger are here. Marcia and Wayne are here. Vance is here. Let's see. Lawrence is with his wife, Kath. Who am I missing? Who did I not? Yeah. Melody's here. Alan and Connie, of course, back at the back. And Alan and Connie, along with Roger and Joy, have just stayed very, very faithfully involved with the camp through the years, serving on the board, serving in leadership roles, and we appreciate all of that so very, very much. I can remember when Lawrence and I came here together to camp meeting, that Lawrence gave me several pieces of advice. You see, he was an old pro at coming to camp meeting, because if I remember right, the man that today is Dr. Lawrence Wood, longtime professor at Asbury Theological Seminary, was just a kid running around these grounds, and I think came here maybe when he was in diapers the first time. I don't know if he's even 1 year old when he came, just a few months old. But he had kind of learned the ropes about camp meeting and how you could gain certain advantages. And he said to me, now one thing we want to do over in the old dining room is to volunteer to be the two boys to chop the ice. Because he said, if we go back in the old kitchen, where over in the corner there was this contraption of a thing, there was blocks of ice down in there wrapped in burlap bags. If we'll go over there and unwrap it and chop off a little chunk of ice and then chop it up with the ice picks and put the ice out, said Nell Lancaster will take note of us as two of her team. And she'll make sure that there's a little extra fried chicken or a little extra fried fish or a little extra sweet iced tea or whatever. In other words, Nell and those black ladies back in the kitchen will take extra good care of us because we take care of the ice for them. So Lawrence knew that. I thought I'll better listen to him, and it worked out fine. Another thing Lawrence told me was, he said, if we end up serving tables at any time, we want to always serve the table where Mr. Lawrence Luce Sr. is seated. Because, said, when you serve his table, he always gives a good tip. And so no one else tipped, but Mr. Luce always did. And sometimes we'd walk away, each of us, with a quarter. You say a quarter. I'm telling you, back in those days, a quarter would buy a lot of snacks, wouldn't it, Lawrence? You could almost go a whole week on snacks with a quarter, you know. So Lawrence was smart. He and I always were competitors. We wanted to be the top of our class. We wanted to be the best at what we did. And yet in the process, we were just always best of friends. And it was here that God did at least part of the work that he did in Lawrence's life to set him on the course of a lifetime of pouring his life into the development of young men and women for Christian service. And he's going to come today and represent the Wood family and share a few thoughts with us.
Lawrence. I remember him when he lived, was it Rockingham. It would get so cold at night, and it felt so good because his mother would come in there and put big warm blankets over us, and it felt so nice and warm in the bed, so cold out. You remember those days?
I do.
So many stories to tell, and they told me I had 7 minutes. And I've told my wife, when 7 minutes is up, to give me the clue, and I'll sit down. Because I get a little long-winded sometimes. You know somebody else that was long-winded? When my dad was preaching, he said, now give me another minute, and I'll be done. You remember him saying that? And 30 minutes later, he was done, after having preached an hour already. So I'm not going to do that to you today. I was thinking about Carol meeting Vance in a camp meeting down in Gaskin Springs. You remember that, don't you? And I remember Wayne Templeton before Marsha ever met him, because he worked at Bluebird Body Company in the summertime when I did. And when you were what, over six, was it 16 you could start working, or was it 18? Anyway, I met Wayne then, and they would bring a bus over. The Luces would bring a bus over. So every night there was a bus out here with people brought from Fort Valley, and Wayne was always on that bus. You remember that, Wayne? But he met Marsha, and I remember when he met Marsha, it was at Nell Lancaster's house in Fort Valley. So camp meeting has always been an integral part of our life and associations that we have. Marsha was saying earlier that even before the campground was here, one day when Daddy was driving down the dirt road, and it was not a paved road, it was a dirt road. Riding down the dirt road, he said to Carol, we're going to have a campground right over here, a camp meeting. And sure enough, here we are. And his idea and vision for the camp meeting wasn't something that he thought up for other people to do. He was right in there with everybody doing everything that everybody else was doing. And he also dragged me in on that and dragged my family in on that. And it was a lot of hard work, believe it or not. I remember the day that I dreaded the most was the last day of camp, the Monday following the last day of camp, because it was my dad's responsibility to take all these pews. See, they were all open on the side so they wouldn't get beaten down with the weather. We had to take these pews and pull them inside and stack them up so they'd be protected from the weather. And that was heavy, hard work to do. I can remember before camp meeting, one of the jobs that we had to do was raking up the straw. These pine trees put out a lot of straw. Where's all the straw? Somebody been raking them up again this year? We had to rake up the straw and clean up this place and get it ready. I can remember Linda, your family, your dad and mom up there one day raking. And he dropped his glasses and broke them. You probably don't remember that, but I remember that. And I thought, wow, I wanted to give him my pair. I said, I didn't wear glasses then. I wanted to get him a pair of glasses. I felt so sorry. And he just went right on working like nothing happened. Such has been the spirit of everyone involved in camp meeting. It's not just been something that's been taking place at the altar. It's physical labor. It's hard work to have to do this. I remember one of the most surprising things that ever happened to me, and I'm just talking off the top of my head. I have this all written out, but I forgot it. I remember one day my dad was teaching at 9:30 the Bible study. And we didn't have the extension that you have here now. It stopped back where those fans were right there. And all of a sudden, everybody was just stunned while he was having Bible study. And I looked, everybody else was looking, and there was a snake, I bet you it was 10 feet long, that was climbing up one of these posts and had gotten into the rafters in the back and started coming around this way. And my dad said to one of the Neisler boys, "Go get your gun." And we waited for him to run to the Neisler house over here, to Ruth Neisler's house, to get the gun. And when he came back, he gave my dad the gun. And I knew my daddy had been a farmer in Kansas, but I'd never known him as a farmer. And he took that gun, and he shot that snake, and it fell right off into the pews. And one of the Neisler boys then picked it up and took it away, and Bible study resumed. Do you know that this cement floor is a luxury? You know what used to be here? Dust. Shavings. We'd come in here and they'd load up the truck, and every year they'd bring in more, what do they call it? Sawdust. Shavings and sawdust. They'd come and back up the trucks, and we had to take shovels and spread them down the throughout the tabernacle. That was our floor. And it was kind of nice at the altar. If you came to the altar, you had nice shavings to kneel in. You were serious about coming to camp meeting because it was serious work and serious inconvenience. Of course, it's too much inconvenience for us today, and so camp meetings are disappearing from the face of the earth, unfortunately. And I'm afraid also the values that were so important for the foundation of our country are being eroded too and forgotten. People don't remember who we are and what we are. I remember one day, I want to tell something on Doug. I got in bed and I said we slept together a lot. Well, here at the campground, we didn't sleep together. We had bunks. And I slept on the top bunk, and Doug slept in the bottom bunk. One night I got ready to get in bed, and I pulled my sheets back, and Doug started laughing real hard. I ought not to tell this, Doug. You want me to tell it?
I don't remember. I disavow any knowledge of it.
There were chicken bones in my sheets. And he was just and you don't remember that.
No.
No. Well, there was, believe me. We had a wonderful time socially, spiritually, in every way at camp meeting. Camp meeting's a place to have fun and enjoy the Christian life and enjoy being human. I remember one day, it was on a Saturday. I'll close with this. It was on a Saturday. I was leaving the cafeteria at lunchtime with some of my friends. And I don't remember, Doug, that you were yet on board here. And we went to the youth tabernacle. And we'd heard a lot of preaching. I mean, I was only 6 years old. And my friends, 5, 6, and 7, we had heard a lot of preaching. And you will be surprised what kids can remember when they hear preaching all the time. It becomes so much a part of their life. And we went over and we decided we were going to have our own service. So we went to the youth tabernacle right behind here. I think it's still there, isn't it? And
a little different now.
A little modernized, but then it was just a big tent, I mean big tin roof and open sides. And we went in there to have service, and we sang, we prayed, and the adults started coming out of the cafeteria. Margaret was showing you the picture of the cafeteria. We came out of the cafeteria over to, they started coming out, and they saw these kids in there were, quote, playing church. So they came over to see what was going on, and they came in and they sat down and they joined in our worship. And it was just us kids up in the front. We weren't playing church, we were dead serious. But in their minds, we were playing church. And my dad really could sometimes be pretty fanatical about some things. And when it came to the things of the Lord, you just didn't play around about those things. And somebody went and told him, did you know that Lawrence is over there in the youth tabernacle playing church and the adults are in there enjoying it? And he got up from the table and he told me this later, some years later. He said, I got up from the table, mother and I started over there, and I was going to put a stop to this. There is no way my kid is going to be playing church in there and people laughing. And he said, on the way to the tabernacle, the youth tabernacle, he said, the Holy Spirit checked him. He said, you leave that boy alone. You let him preach. God's hand's on his life. And my dad went into the youth tabernacle, sat in the back, because that was the only place left for him, with my mother. And I remember I was preaching. My text was, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice, he'd open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. And I was preaching on, the Lord is knocking on your heart's door. Let him in. And I look back and I was just inspired by the look of my dad and my mother. Both had big, welcoming, appreciating, approving smile on their face. And you know, I never forgot that. And you know, a dream that I've had all my life, every once in a while, I will be preaching. And my mom and dad sitting right back here with smiles on their face. That has been such an inspirational moment for me for the rest of my life. And it was when I was 14 years of age. James Crispell, do you remember him?
Oh, yeah.
He preached one night, and the seats were a little bit differently back then. There was a row here that was lined up like they are just sideways here. And I was sitting over here on this side. And the altar wasn't really nearly so fancy and nice as this. I mean, this is a luxury altar. Who couldn't afford to come and pray here? We had just a bench. I mean, just a nail bench. It was really rustic. And Brother Crispell, Reverend Crispell, had preached a wonderful sermon on the love of God. I was 14. I knew I could never be happy apart from doing God's will. And I knew at some point I had to make a really final, lasting commitment. And that night I thought, God does love us with all of his heart, and he's our Father. And with a father like I've got, if God's anything like him, then how can I resist? And I came to the altar. And that forever was a turning point in my life. I never forgot it. And it's been a wonderful life. Doug's already told you how old he is, but I'm not going to tell you how old I am. But it's been wonderful. It's been a blessing. And I do want to tell one more story. Ruth Neisler lived up here. How many of you are related to Ruth Neisler? Not very many people. That's awful. The old generation of people, many of them, besides the Peds, not many Peds we got here. Everybody's a Ped or related to a Ped. And then, of course, there are the McCances, and I always thought they were related to the Peds till I later learned they weren't. They are by other ways, right? But Ruth Neisler lived right up here, and some of us were here before camp started on Thursday, and it was on a Sunday night, and we decided we would have a service here in the tabernacle on the Sunday night before camp started, and they asked me to preach. Now, they expect me to preach only 5 or 10 minutes, then I don't remember who else preached, but I was a little boy. I was 7 or 8 years old, and they had a stand like this, and I stood on it, and I preached. And, of course, I preached on things I heard other people preach on. One of them was that if you're really a Christian, you don't smoke or drink. Oh, Walton, I'm not talking about you back there. Walton was Ruth Neisler's son. Everybody knew he smoked, and he rarely came to church. And he had come to church that night because he knew I was going to preach. And then I was talking about him. And I wanted you to forgive me for singling him out. But those are the childish days that also are lasting impressions that are made upon us. And Taylor County, my mom was a wonderful person. My dad could never have accomplished half of what he did without my mother. She was the power behind the throne. Most people didn't realize that. But she was the power and she was the boss. And she served as director of the youth in the camp. You've already heard Bobby talk about her. And she could be stern. You think my dad could be stern? She could be stern, couldn't she, Bobby? I tell you, I was more afraid of her than I was my dad. But all of our family are greatly indebted to Taylor County. God has done a great deal of personal work in our lives around this altar over the years. Not just one year, but years upon years upon years. And it's been a blessing. And thank you so much.
Would take weeks, months, years to tell it all that could be said about Brother Wood, Ms. Wood, the Wood family, and their impact upon so many of our lives. I think it was 1948 when Don and Jean Rawlings first came here to camp. Work with the children, work with the youth, get involved with the music, become sidekicks for Brother Wood in so many ways, and then in time, Don would take over as the president of the camp. And wherever Don and Jean would go in their evangelistic ministry, singing and preaching, they were inviting people to come to camp meeting. And scores of people who become a part of this camp came because Don and Jean invited them and because of the influence of that godly couple. And I've asked a couple of people if they will come, and just very briefly, and at this hour, I'm going to open the trap door if they take very much time. Come and be very briefly to share just a thought or two about Don and Jean, and then I want to get Jean on the phone if I possibly can and let her give a greeting to you. In October, Jean Rawlings will be 100 years old, and her mind is still keen, or at least it was last week, and I want her to share just a word here in a moment. But first, Fred and Mary Ellen, and then our friend L. Kelly.
Well, bring you a little closer to this day and age. We met Don and Jean Rawlings in Sanford, Florida. I was a pastor of a United Methodist Church there and invited Don to come as the song evangelist. And this was in 1978, which is 41 years ago. So Mary Ellen and I have been attending here and with our kids since that time. He invited us to the camp meeting here, and so our first time was just for a few days because we had had some previous plans. But he put us up in a little cabin back up the way here, which isn't there anymore. But it was okay, and we already had spoken about the hotel, but we remember looking at that hotel and thought, well, that's quite an interesting spot. We didn't stay in there, but we did go in and look around. We enjoyed our few days here, and we were impressed with the great missionary emphasis. As a pastor, I always wanted my churches to be mission-minded and have mission conferences as well. Now, not knowing what Don had in mind for us, and you know, Don, I don't ever remember him not even being out of a suit. He's always dressed to the T, and he was, you know, everything was to be done very well. A little bit intimidating, actually. He asked us to come back the next year, and if so, would we be willing and able to run the concession stand, which is now the bookstore. And you're supposed to... Oops. There, the bookstore. See, I'm the tech guy here, so I have to have some pictures, you know. So we accepted and did this for several years. And many of the little kids that we sold sodas and snacks to would just barely peek over the counter to decide what they wanted to buy, and there'd be gnats flying around their eyes, and didn't bother them a bit. And they made their decision about what they wanted to buy. Now, some of those children are now you adults here with children who are buying snacks. And the snack shack has, of course, moved over to the dining hall. And one fellow pastor in Florida, John Brackman, some of you may remember John Brackman came and was the evangelist here a few times. And when he came, he would bring a busload of youth from the church, and that really kept us pretty busy. Our children, Russell and Rebecca, really took to the place. And again, all this because Don and Jean had invited us to come. And it became very special to them as well. They were 5 and 2 years old at the time we started coming, and this is Rebecca. When she was a little bit older and moved into the girls' dorm, it was my duty to come quickly whenever they found a big spider. And I had the opportunity to go into the girls' dorm and to kill the spider. And, of course, when I did that, they'd all go, "Ew, how could you do that?" And I say, "Well, you wanted it dead. Now it's dead." And then our son, too, he took to all kinds of things around here. But especially he followed Zeke Moore. Some of you may remember Zeke Moore. And our son really warmed up to him and them, and both ways, as they went around repairing things and fixing things, and Russell was learning from him. And then we had invited the Connors to come. Now, Jim Connors here somewhere. And his daughter became real good friends with our daughter, so that's them out on the swing set. And then Russell has a son named Ryan, and he came with me several years. You may remember him as the bug boy, because he's going around all the time catching all kinds of little critters. And did I skip where you're going? Oh, is it? Okay. I'm going to let Mary Ellen share. but just wanted you to see about Ryan. You'll see a picture. He's going to be here in a couple of days as well. You'll see a slight difference. And then this is, well, come on, move on. There we go. Okay, there's Ryan on the left. That's Russell on the right. And they've kind of grown up, haven't they? And that's Mary Ellen's mother, and she's 99 years old and doing very well. Rebecca wrote down a few thoughts which we want to share with you.
Taylor County Camp Meeting provided me with some of my best memories. Do this or not. Growing up, as well as an open space for me to grow in my relationship with Christ. I don't remember summer up until graduating from university when I did not come to TCC and join in with great friends and family here. Our family would always come up early and help with some of the setup of the camp, and we therefore built even closer relationships with those helping alongside. I remember a time when the dorms didn't have air conditioning, and many of the times I would break out and walk to my parents' trailer in the middle of the night, because somehow being alone in the pitch black of rural Georgia was less scary than the bugs I was certain was crawling all over me while I slept. I also enjoyed playing endless games of ping pong with anyone and everyone. I carried those skills on in my first encounter with my now husband, Kirk, whom I would meet many years later. TCC also was a place where I committed my life fully to Christ. I had been saved since childhood, but the truth preached here by evangelists and missionaries, as well as songs sung, were instrumental in developing my path. TCC was where my childhood best friend found Christ again, after walking away from her faith. I, along with my parents and the young people with which she shared her testimony, experienced her eyes being opened, and I am forever grateful that such a transformation could be experienced here. As I grew older, TCC became a place where I could work with young children and youth, and realized fairly quickly I wanted to work with youth in some capacity going forward. After graduating from Asbury University and attending Los Angeles Film Studies Center, I moved to California and started a family. It wasn't until we moved to Canada, where my husband is from, that I was able to truly invest in a group of young people in our church. Getting to serve in youth groups and Bible quizzing with my husband is awesome. For the past 5 or 6 years, through leading the worship team at our church, I have had the privilege to help train talented young people to find their place and serve in the church at a young age, including my very own sons. Watching them serve at ages 15 and 11 with piano and drums is such a blessing. The skills learned at TCC most certainly contributed to where I am in my spiritual walk, and I know many other lives have been enriched through time spent here.
Yeah, any time that we kind of thought maybe we'd take a little time off from camp meeting, Don would find something else for us to do. And we worked along with Don for many years, and we had several different jobs. And then a number of years ago, I got involved in helping more with the staging and the sound and the taping of the messages and all that. You remember cassette tapes? We did hundreds of them every year, and then there was CDs, and now we're even more techie, and we post our messages on the website. And one of our missionaries, John Mulhisen, he is actually the one who built the website for Taylor County Camp, and he's taught me how to keep it up to date. And so that's some of the other jobs that we have now. Well, when Don was going to retire as being president, I was really shook. I'd been with him a long time. We had been with him a long time, and he had kept us here, and we grew in it and enjoyed it. And I was devastated. I thought there's no way anybody can replace him. And they announced Doug Carter. And my thought was, who is that? But I was sure that Don Rawlings, along with the board of directors, would choose the right person. So I was just hoping that it would work out and I'd figure out who Doug Carter is. And I guess it has worked out. There. Well, shoot. So I give to you Doug Carter.
We're going to change our order just a little bit and see if we can get Jean on before she goes to heaven. She's 99 after all. So let me give this a try and see if we can make connection with Jean. Maybe she's taking her afternoon nap now. We've lost her. Let's see.
Can you hear it?
Hello. Hi, Jean. This is Doug Carter back at Taylor County.
Wonderful.
As you might imagine, camp meeting services always go a little long, so I think I'm a tad later than you expected, but it sounds like you're still awake.
We're still waiting with express.
All right, Fred's getting back to the controls here to see if he can get a little more volume on this thing so everyone can hear you.
Oh, okay.
Do you hear Gene at all? Gene, been looking forward to hearing a few words from you. If I remember correctly, it was about 1948 that you and Don first came. You were just kids. I remember hearing you talk about staying in the rustic old workers' building where the snakes could come up through the floor and there was one shower for all the workers. No hot water at all. Everyone always knew when it was shower time because when the cold water came on, someone screamed and you knew the next person was in line to get the shower and some of the other things I've heard you talk about through the years. But I'm hoping that you tell us just briefly what were the circumstances for you and Don to come the first time and then a little bit of why you kept coming back and why you invited so many people to come. There must have been something special about the place. And share with us a word of testimony. I'd love you to do that now, if you will.
Right. And Donald and I fled to get Mr. Myrtle and Zeke. We were 15. And thanks to them, we were able to get going with them. And we lived in Kentucky, where Faith lived. For a good friend, Faith was she was a Luce family, Laura Luce, so of course we learned about family through them, and so Faith's sister Isabel to us, and Isabel's recommendation that we were first invited to come to Taylor County Camp. So that's how it started.
Okay, Jean. So you came that first time. But in looking at the brochures, it seemed that you and Don came back year after year after year, working with children, working with youth, working in the music. It seems that you found a home here. Tell us a little about that.
We're just like that. We are still family. Take long to get the Lord. But the main thing was their faith, their walk with Jesus, and the message that came forth from the platform at Taylor County Camp, the message of holiness of heart. How after we have been saved, we feel the need of the Holy Spirit and take charge. That was the message. Anyway, we were at Taylor County Camp and would be in other revival meetings. At that time, Donald was involved with traveling in evangelism with Dennis Law for 3 years. As they would meet different people in meetings, he would share with about Taylor Camp. And people, Bill Branton, I know they're still there with you all, and many, many, many others been coming to the camp because they knew they were pure and strong gospel that helped during the year. I wish I could say what's in my heart, Doug.
Yeah. Well, you and Don were ambassadors for this camp wherever you went, ambassadors for Christ, also ambassadors for camp, and many of the people who are part of the camp today, and we could start naming names, Ziegler's and Gardner's and Connor's and on it goes, and Branton's and Moore's and on. And as you went out and represented the camp, and I can remember your influence in the children's work, the youth work. Also remember how when you would sing here at the lectern, they always had a Coca-Cola wooden crate that they'd bring up here, Gene, for you to stand on because you were so short and Don was so tall. We had to kind of match you up just a little bit, so you always stood on that Coca-Cola crate box as you would sing. But what I remember about you most of all, Gene, was your testimony of what Jesus had done in your life and the way you always lived so victoriously in Christ Jesus. I wish that you would take a moment and just give us an up-to-date report on your relationship with Jesus.
An up-to-date report. I've been living with Evan and Vern 7 years, growing older, and as so, if I live until October, I will be 100 years old. I want to just say that these years of my life have been the most precious in my relationship with Jesus. All He has taught me the last 7 years. I wish I had known when I was a younger Christian. Oh my goodness, His wonderful faith all the way to the end. I just praise Him for grace, victory, and contentment, concern for our nation. We've just got to get these camp meetings going. Would hate to think of what this vision would be now if it had been for the ministry of the holiness camps all over the nation. Thank God, and we've got to keep them going. Thank you,
Doug. Gene, thank you so much for taking a moment with us. Wish you were here. I'm just amazed at your energy and your passion and your excitement about Jesus, even at age 99. And you're just one of the wonderful saints that so touched our lives. And thank you for taking a moment with us today. We love you deeply and thank you for being such a beautiful example of what the holy life is all about. Give our love to Bevan and to Vern, and we'll be talking soon by phone. We love you. You've been very patient with us, and I appreciate it. I'm changing the order just a little bit. Here's what I want us to do. We'd made plans for Asbury to make a presentation briefly to the camp, but we're not going to take time for that except to say this. Asbury University and Tedder County have a partnership from the very first encampment.
for 80 years, Asbury University and Taylor County Camp have worked together for the glory of God and the building of the kingdom around the world. Secondly, we're going to have a few words from Ohio Christian University. Now, Ohio Christian University came along later. The first year of the partnership was 1970. And since that time, there's been a beautiful relationship between what was then Circleville Bible College, later Ohio Christian University, up until the present time. There's another organization that had partnership with Taylor County from the very first camp. In the very first camp, there was a missionary. Wherever there was an M.J. Wood or a Don Rollins, there'd be a missionary. So from the very start, there were missionaries. My records show that over 150 different WGM missionaries have spoken here at this, under this tabernacle across the years. Most of them enjoying support for many, many years, 150 or so. From this altar have gone scores of missionaries and pastors and other Christian workers across America and to the ends of the earth. Of course, we've had a great partnership with Bethel Church. And all these organizations have presentations. They have plaques. I'm just going to let the organization hand them to Brother Lee. I'm not going to bring you to the platform now just for sake of time so we can get over to the reception. But I do want Betsy to come. Betsy Tarr, we cannot wrap up a session at Taylor County Camp that we don't say at least a word about world mission. So Betsy, come on up. I'm going to give you 30 seconds at least to share just a word. Who have I missed? Eldred's been missed. Where is Eldred? I'm sorry, Eldred. You can speak at another service. Where are you? We'll get you another time. I really have to wrap up. Eldred's one of the few people that you could just take him off the program, and he would forgive you anyway. Most people couldn't get over it, but he'll handle it. He's one of the most godly men ever lived. Now, we've heard a lot of names here, haven't we? We've heard Neislers and Peds and McCants and Woods and Rollins and Carter and Bowlers and Neislers and Newtons and Lancasters, Brockingtons, Moores, Luces, Coopers, Partains, Brownings, Olivers, Foles, Foys, Bankstons, Brewers, Goddard. That's just some of the camp people. And then there's been evangelists like S.F. Andrews and Jimmy Lentz and Dennis Kinlaw and Harold Lohman and Roman Miller and Harry Blackburn and Jim Hoard and Dennis Appleby and Roy Lauder and John Nyhoff and David Gallimore and on it goes. You know, and you have your favorites. I had my favorites. But the list is long. So we're going to hear a word from perhaps the most important people who've stood here, and that have been the missionaries. Betts is going to share a few thoughts with you. And then I've asked the DeBells if they would come and close our service with a song that will remind us about the reason for our being here, what it's all about, the whole purpose of this thing, and that's to get folks ready to spend eternity with Jesus. Betsy, say a few words, and then Brother DeBell, where are you? Where are the DeBells? There they are. Be ready.
30 seconds, huh? In 1974, January, Don and Jean came and preached a revival in our church, and my whole family got saved. They invited us to Taylor County Camp. As people who have heard us speak before, they know we had no clue what camp was, but the Lord used that desire to see Don and Jean again to get us to come to camp. The first time we saw the camp, it was raining. It didn't look all that great. The chicken coop across the street didn't make it smell all that great. But after the first service, we were hooked. We wanted to come again the next year, and it became our annual vacation. At first, even though I was 22, I stayed in the girls' dorm, made some good friends, and at the end of every encampment, we say, only 11 and a half more months to camp again. Woo! It was a good biblical teaching and preaching foundation for my life, and I think that is why I was so excited to come back to camp every year, because it was something that I could tell I was not getting at my home church. Good preacher, but he just wasn't the evangelist that you get here. So I could absorb. I wanted to come. In the youth service of my second year here, Ken Banter, who I don't know if he's here today or not, got up and explained how he had gotten sanctified and what the term meant. That's my pet peeve with preachers. They don't explain these terms for those of us who don't know what it means. So Ken explained it meant total surrender of every area of your heart and life to the Lord. So that night I got sanctified. Before that, Dennis Kinlaw, other people had said, you need to go to Asbury College. And I said, And after that night, I said, I need to go to Asbury College. The Lord had changed my heart in an instant. So kids, if the Lord hasn't gotten a hold of your heart totally, give it to Him. He knows what's best for you. Okay. The first year we came here, they were still going to Macon to get the big blocks of ice because their ice machine had broken. My dad fixed it. They said, we need this man on the board. Bring him back every year to fix things. And so my father became instrumental in helping to repair a lot of things and improve in things. The second year he came, he brought a water heater for the girls' dorm. That made it a lot nicer. He and my brother Mark, who became a missionary after being here, were very instrumental in building the youth now in Joy and a lot of other improvements. My mom has been very involved in keeping track of the mission offering, but one thing that she has done a lot over the years was helping with the cleaning ahead of time. When we came, Gene Rawlings, the very first day, the first thing we saw was Gene Rawlings out there cleaning the girls' dorm. The nastiest bugs and other stuff. But Gene was out there cleaning. And so we got out and we started to help. And then we came up early, every campment before that, so we could help get the dorms cleaned and get ready. And that became something that Mom really got involved with until she got a little bit older. I remember in 2014 when Dad became too ill to come, and it was time that we would normally go to camp, and he was laying there in bed because he was just really not doing well. And he had tears in his eyes telling me he was going to miss being able to go to camp this year. It was that special to him. It was here at Taylor County that I first encountered missions up close and personal. Johnny and Peggy Miller, who were actually called here at camp, were speaking to the youth. They were talking about their ministry in Haiti and how the rats would run around and the rafters while they were trying to preach. And I thought, when I was putting this together, you know, it's funny what the Lord reminds you of, what He brings to mind. But I do know that they were also telling us about the serious parts of their ministry. After Bill and I married, I brought him to camp, and one of the first things we saw was Charles Winters, another WGM missionary, pitching in and helping getting things ready for camp. And that made a really strong impression on Bill. Our next year here, as a married couple, the Lord called us to missions. And I believe that impression of Charles Winters had a part of that, of working in Bill's heart so that he would be willing to go and serve in the mission field. I don't want to take too much time because I'll be strung up, but I know that years before us, Doug and Winnie had said yes. And after us, my brother Mark and his wife said yes here at this camp. And I pray that many more over the years will come from this camp saying, yes, Lord, I will go and serve you wherever you want because Jesus died for me, He died for others, and they need to hear. When people would ask Bill and me, what did you miss the most when you were overseas? I would say, family, Taylor County Camp, and then Walmart. Camp has always been, and I pray will always be, very important in my life. He has brought me good Christian friends, good mission supporters, and a great relationship with Jesus. Thank you.